And let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we desire the Holy Spirit to be a part of all that's said tonight. God, may our hearts be attentive that beyond my words, Lord, would be the voice of the Spirit calling us closer to our God and Savior. All over the building, Lord, from front to back, we'd hear the challenge in our hearts, Lord, to know your presence in a deeper way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The tabernacle. Tonight we're going to be talking, I promise you I'd break it down in a smaller chunk, but we're going to be talking about the doors of the tabernacle. I do want to have a precursor to that. Last night, or Monday night, one of the two, Andrew said, "Dad, tomorrow we're having Math Olympics." And he said, "I want to do good." And she said, "There's going to be a lot of story problems on it, so make me up some story problems." So I was driving, and I kept making up these math problems like this. If Sue had $5 and Ann had three less than three times what Sue had, I made several problems up that, and he stopped me, and I hadn't been realizing I was doing it. He said, "Dad, how come every problem that you give me has threes in it?" And I got real spiritual, and I said, "Son, it's because I believe in the Trinity." Doesn't that sound spiritual? I mean, when you're spiritual, you can take anything and see a spiritual truth in it. Now, I'm going somewhere with that because if you look at the tabernacle, it has three sections. It has three doors. In the holy place, there's three pieces of furniture. The Ark of the Covenant is made up of three sections or three parts. In the Ark of the Covenant is three different items. Three, 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 three. I mean, it's all there. And you can talk about life, three dimensions. You can talk about the strongest shape is the geometrical shape, is the three-sided shape, the triangle. And here we get to talking about all these threes and say threes just show us the power of God. And that may be, and the reason I bring that up is before I get too carried away, I want to give a caution tonight, a Bible study caution. And it's this. I haven't stated this such, but when we've been talking about the tabernacle, we've been doing a study of typology. Everyone say typology. Typology. Okay. Listen up, young people, and you'll skip a grade of Bible school if you'll listen up here tonight. All right. Typology. Now, here's the thing. How do we determine a type in Scripture? Do we just start looking at things in Scripture and say, what does that make me think of? What do I see in that? Oh, I see this spiritual truth in there. Therefore, it's a type. And the answer to that is no. The only way to find the true types in the Old Testament is to look in the New Testament and see what does the New Testament say is a type in the Old Testament. Let me tell you what a type is. It's a preordained. In other words, God does it. God preordains a person, thing, or event that prefigures a corresponding person, thing, or event that was to come in the New Testament. So the tabernacle prefigures Christ. Therefore, the tabernacle is a type of Christ. It's not that God looked back at the tabernacle and said, "Oh yeah, Christ is going to be like the tabernacle." No, it's God knew what Christ was going to be like, and so he had Moses design and build the tabernacle the way Christ was going to be. Depends on the direction you're looking. And so the way God does this is that their connection is undeniable. True Old Testament types are ones God planned to be types. Those that the New Testament refer to as types. Now here's the scripture. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the tabernacle and those that served in it. And he said they served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See that word example there? The Greek word for example there is typos. We get our word type from it. So the word example means type. So a type, an example, is a synonym here of shadow. Look. Example and shadow. The tabernacle was a shadow, a type of spiritual things. In just a moment, we'll get to those doors, but this is an important thing. Let's talk about shadows. First of all, for there to be a shadow, there's got to be a real thing. How many knows that? One of the most powerful things was written by George MacDonald. It was an analogy, an allegory. But he talked about a man who went to a land and all he saw was shadows. I mean, he couldn't see the thing that made the shadows. So if there's going to be a shadow, there must be something that's real to make the shadow. So if there's shadows in the Old Testament, then the New Testament is the real thing that made the shadow. But the problem is shadows are deceptive. I saw a cartoon years ago of this man sitting in his living room, and all of a sudden he sees this shadow. It looks like a huge monster about to come in the room, and he just has a nervous breakdown, and it was just his little kid in the kitchen sitting in his high chair playing with the little toy of a dinosaur. But he saw the shadow, and that's the same thing that's happening here. This man is frightened to death by the shadow, but the thing behind the shadow was just a man walking out of the plumbing shop with a large pipe wrench. So when you look at the Old Testament, don't immediately assume you know what that is a shadow of. How many has ever used your hands to make a wall shadows? Have you ever used your hand to make a rabbit? Someone said, oh, that's a rabbit. No, the shadow was deceitful. You didn't study it out enough. It was a hand. Here's an interesting take on that. It's the apple, the rabbit making the handshake. So when we look at these Old Testament shadows, we got to be careful that we go to the New Testament and see what they are actually a shadow of. In the Old Testament, we see the shadow, but the true shadows are those that the New Testament attaches a reality to. Here's a shadow. This would be like the Old Testament. The New Testament comes along and attaches the reality to it. And so in our conversation, we're going to be talking tonight about the inner veil we just sung about. This is the veil before the holiest of holies. But that was just the Old Testament shadow. The New Testament comes and tells us that the riven body of Christ was the reality from which God created that shadow. So that's what the Bible means by shadows. That beautiful veil there was just a shadow that was cast by the reality to come when Christ's body was crucified for our sins. And so that was just a little thing that I wanted to put there about the shadow. You know, sometimes we look at the tabernacle and not all those things are true types. Some people try to make them all true types. But remember this, and then we're going to go forward tonight. The only true types are the ones that the New Testament confirms that they were types. Now, however that may be, we can still look, Brother May, at the tabernacle and see a lot of things that the New Testament doesn't refer to, but they make wonderful illustrations of what Christ has done. So I want to be clear. Some of the things we'll talk about are true types, and others are illustration. Now let's move forward. Amen. That didn't cost anything, but it'll help us understand what the Bible meant about types and shadows. Let's talk about the doors. First of all, we're going to talk about the gate. We're going to describe the gate to you. Here's the description in Scripture. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. And for the other side of the court gate, and on this hand and on that hand, will be hangings of 15 cubits. So here is our diagram of the tabernacle. Here's the outer court. Right here is the gate. Here's the pictorial representation, the model. Right here is the gate. It's the first opening to the tabernacle that you approached. Okay, here's another rendition of it, probably more accurate. The design of blue and purple and scarlet were woven into the very fabric itself. Now, I want you to pause and look at this for a minute, because I'm pretty certain of this. I've seen two major, to me, misconceptions of these openings we're talking about tonight. First is, they'll usually have a banner of scarlet and a banner of blue and a banner of purple hanging vertically. Number one, over and over, the scripture says that you had fine twine linen, and the colors were woven as the woof in between those. So I said that to say this. If you got a banner of each color, a portion of each color, the picture was that when you wanted to go in the tabernacle, you'd push in between the two colors, the two tapestries, and that way you would enter. But the more I study this, I'm agreeing with many scholars that say, no, they weren't hanging down like this. You could go in between the two pieces. They were all sewn together as one piece. Therefore, if you wanted to go into the tabernacle, Sister Brock, you couldn't just push aside a vertical hanging. Since it was all one piece, if you wanted to go in, you had to bend over and get the bottom of it and pull it up and go underneath it. And the more I study, the more I believe that's accurate, because to enter in to God's things, there was a humbling of yourself to get in. Humbling of yourself. This is the gate. Let's look at the description of it. The Bible said it was 20 cubits. That's 30 feet. It was 30 feet wide, 7.5 feet high. The Bible said there were four pillars, four sockets of brass that these pillars sat in, and then silver caps on each of those four pillars. The Bible says the material it was made out of was fine twine linen, always in this order till we get to the veil, blue, purple, and scarlet. So here it is again. This is the gate. I think it's also interesting that this gate was exactly in the center of the front of the tabernacle. And I know it's not a type, but it is an illustration that in everything we do in church, I believe Christ ought to stay right in the center. How many believe that? Christ always should be central. The gate wasn't exactly in the center. Amen. What about these colors? Blue. Blue was the color of divinity, of God. Okay? And I believe this is an illustration, speaks to us that Jesus was the divine Son. I know he was man as well, but he was the Son of God. He was God. He was the divine Son. There are four pillars. There are four Gospels. And the Gospel that speaks of Christ as the divine Son is the Gospel of John. And the Word was made flesh. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I am the Son of God. The next color in the gate was purple. Purple speaks of royalty, and this speaks of Christ as the divine sovereign, the divine king. Four pillars, four colors. This color speaks to us of the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew shows Christ the king. In fact, it begins his birth of other kings bowing down to him, Christ, as the King of Kings. The next color was scarlet. Scarlet, blood. Redemption. It speaks to us of Christ as the divine Savior. And the gospel that does that is the Gospel of Luke. And then the fourth, white, that speaks to us of servanthood. The divine servant. Christ is a divine servant. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark, shows us that Christ was a servant. He said, I came not to be ministered to, but I came to minister. This gate took a great part of one side of the tabernacle. It was wide. In other words, it was welcoming to any that would approach God, as long as you were willing to come God's way. I'm not going to back up, but if you'll remember, the walls around that tabernacle were brilliant white, speaking of the righteousness of God, and those walls were there to keep people out. So it was the righteousness of God that kept people out. Because God is righteous, you can't come to him. You can't enter his presence except that he's provided a way in, and that is by the gate. There was only one gate, and God provided a way that unrighteous man, though he could not get in because of the righteousness of God, God provided a way for him to get in. Let's talk about what the gate is a type of. Jesus says, I am the door. He takes it here to the sheepfold, but the principle is the same. He said, I am the door. You know, we need to get this in the pluralistic society we live in. We have church folks. I'm thinking of one now, a national renowned pastor and television preacher gets on a national televised syndicated show and says that he can't say that Christ is the only way that people can be saved. There was only one gate in the tabernacle, and God was saying even then, there is only one way to God. How many believes that tonight? If not, we're wasting our time on a Wednesday night. Psalm 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. If you're going to approach God, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you were going to enter God's presence of that tabernacle, you had to go through that gate. Jesus said in John about the sheepfold, he that climbeth up, tries to enter some other way, is a thief and a robber. If you had tried to climb over, Brother David, the walls of that tabernacle, they'd have wrestled you to the ground. I remember a while back, and God tried to climb the gate, or the fence around the White House, and those Secret Service nailed him in a hurry. In that way at the tabernacle, if you tried to go under that white wall or over it, I mean, those Levites would have had you arrested just like that. If you were going to go in, you had to go in by the gate. Oh, I like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The access into the tabernacle was through the gate, and the access to God is through Christ. Therefore, Jesus is typified by this gate. This gate is a type of Christ. They came, the Israeli camp was all around that tabernacle. They came from every direction, but when they got there, every one of them had to go through the same gate. Didn't matter if you were rich or poor, educated, uneducated, of an important family or an unimportant family, you all went through the same gate. Praise the Lord. And at this time, in God's wisdom, it was only the Israeli men that could go in. Later, when they built the temple, they built a court of women. God wasn't chauvinistic. It was a strong fact of that time, and still the plan of God, that the man was the priest of the family, and he represented his family to God. When he went to God, just like the priest represented the men of the home represented their wives and their daughters and their sons as they went in. Here's the lesson for us tonight. We don't want to have Bible study without a lesson. Here's the lesson. The gate is all about getting right with God. Why did you go to the tabernacle? You went to the tabernacle to get things right with God. And so the gate was there, and it teaches us that there's only one way to get right with God, and that's Jesus Christ. So many people are filled with condemnation and guilt, and things are wrong with their life, and it's never going to be right until they go through Christ. Aren't you glad there's a way to get right with God? Until we get things right with God, we can proceed no further. You can't skip the gate and go past the veil. Hear me tonight? Can't skip. You got to go through the gate. That's the beginning of the relationship with God, entering through the gate of getting right with Him. Right before, now this is the next one we're going to talk about. This is the door of the tabernacle. But when you came through the gate, this is the first thing you saw, the brazen altar. We'll talk about that another night, but the brazen altar was there because you had a way to get rid of your sin. So when you went through the gate to take care of sin, that began your relationship with God. The second door is called the door. It's the only one of these. It's actually called the door. Here's our schematic again. This is the door. It's the first covering of this two-chambered building or tent that was actually the tabernacle. Here is one rendition of it, and here's another. By the way, quick question. How many pillars do you count here? No trick question. Five. How many remembers how many pillars were at the gate? Four. So we went from four pillars to five pillars. This hanging here, this tapestry, closed off the entrance to the tabernacle itself. Here's the description. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make, here's another saying of it, thou shalt make the hanging for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast five sockets of brass. And the hangings of the court, and his pillars, and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court. So it this, well, one more scripture. And the hanging for the door of the tabernacle. This tapestry was literally called the door. It was 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. Now you remember the gate was 30 feet wide, and it was only 7.5 feet tall, but this is 15 wide and 15 high. So the door, as you go into that first compartment, it is a lot taller than the gate was. I think one reason is because the further you get, the more lofty things God is able to show you and usher you into. Amen? Now again, keep in mind, there's this progression. Some people, thank God, they've got inside the gate, but they've never proceeded any further. Their whole Christian experience is, I got saved, God took care of my sins, whoops, I messed up again, I sinned again, let's take care. They never get any further than that. It's a constant just, I've sinned, I need to get it right. I've sinned, I need to get it right. God wants us to progress, yes, through the gate, but beyond the gate till we get to the door of tabernacle. Are you progressing in your Christian walk? 15 by 15. These hangings of fine twine linen of blue, purple, scarlet, they were hanging from the five pillars with gold hooks. And those pillars were overlaid and capped with gold, and they sat in sockets of brass. The pattern of this tapestry is the same as the gate. Of course, it's taller and narrow, and it hanged on five of these pillars. Five of these pillars. Let's look here at the type that this door speaks of. The type that this door speaks of. I believe just simply, and we're going to go forward, it speaks again that Jesus is the only way, not just to get saved, but to grow in God. Jesus is the only way. You know, some people say, well, I need Jesus to get saved. Then they act like the rest of the Christian experience, they can make it on their own. If Jesus is the only way to get saved, Jesus is the only way to stay saved. See the progression? You come through the gate, Jesus is the only way to get saved, but now you're getting ready to enter into the deeper things of God, but Jesus is still the only way to the deeper things of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe the life lesson here is growing in God and worshiping God. You see, the moment you pushed aside that second door, you entered into other pieces of furniture that spoke of growing in God and worshiping God. Again, some people come through the gate. I know I'm being redundant, but I want that path to be well rutted in our minds, the understanding of it. You go through the gate that was to take care of sin. Some people stay right there. But God wants us to go further that we might grow in God. We might worship God. We're going to talk about these another night, but as soon as you push aside that tapestry, that hanging, that veil, that what was called the door, you entered into this first compartment. There were these three pieces of furniture. What you're seeing there to your left was the golden lampstand. It gave light in there. That's a type of God giving you light of truth by His Word, showing you things. Over to the right was bread. That's a type of nourishment that we receive from Christ. And that little altar there was the altar of incense. It spoke of worship and intercessory prayer. All those are deeper things of God. Out there in the outer court, that was blood taking care of sin. But in this place, there's the light of the Holy Spirit. There's the feasting on the Lord. There's the worship of God. And so this all speaks to us of growing in God. Listen, we need that progression in our life. Can you say amen? We need to progress past the place we got in to the place where God can really help us grow in Him. And then last of all, the last door is the veil. In the scripture, it's spelled V-A-I-L. That's just an old English spelling for the word veil. Let's look at the description of it from, well, I skipped the scripture, did I? Well, that wasn't nice. Let me just read it to you. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, fine twined linen, cunning work, with cherubim shalt thou make it, and you shall hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and their sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil with the tashes. And then the Bible says in the New Testament, the second veil of the tabernacle, after the second veil of the tabernacle, was the holiest of all. So the New Testament refers to this veil. Here's our schematic. Right here was the veil, right here. And this is a picture of it. I showed you earlier, we was talking about types. There's different renditions of this, different ways the cherubim were worked in, but here it is. How many pillars did the gate have? Four. How many pillars did the door have? Five. And how many pillars are we back to? No one knows for sure, but it may be it fits the same arrangement of the furniture, and that is, it forms the outline of a cross. Four, five, and four. If you would outline around that, you would have the outline of the cross. No one knows for sure why they have that set pattern. Amen. Let's look at the further description of this. Well, there's the scriptures. Okay. It was 15 feet by 15, just like the door. And tradition says that it was thick as a hand's breadth, about 4 inches thick. That's a lot of weaving. Okay. Has four pillars. They're set in sockets of silver. Here's another interesting thing. The gate, these pillars have caps on them. The door, the pillars have caps on them. But when you get to the closest veil to the presence of the Lord, there are no caps on these pillars. No one knows why for sure. Some say it's because Christ's life was cut short. I have my own feeling. My own feeling is there's no caps because when you went through that veil, you were in the presence of God. You had went as far as you could horizontally, and the only way to look is up, and there's no caps there to limit that because God's presence has come from heaven as a pillar, came right through the roof of that, and resting between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. So if you pass through there, no caps to that thing. You pass into the presence of God, and you're to be looking up. Hallelujah. Dude, you know God wants us to do that. That's what happens in His presence. We begin to look up. These pillars were set in sockets of silver. That's redemption. No caps. But the presence of God had come down. This veil is like the other hangings, except that it had the embroidery of the cherubim in the linen. These cherubim here are very interesting creatures. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel and also tells us in Revelation that these cherubim have four faces. That of an ox, an eagle, a lion, and a man, which again correspond with the four Gospels. But you know, the interesting thing about these, if you saw these real-life cherubim, you would really be frightened. I mean, from everything I read about them in Scripture. And look what the world does. Here's the biblical description of a cherub. Here's our concept of a cherub. That's what the world does. There's a big contrast between the two. These cherubims were embroidered within the purple and the blue and the scarlet. You see, the veil's purpose was different than the other two. The gate was there so you could get in. The door, that tapestry over the first chamber was there so you could get in. That's what's called a door. But a veil is put in place to keep out. To keep out. And here's the thing, if you were an Israelite man, you could go through the gate you were supposed to. And if you were a Levite, you could be in that outer court. But if you went past that next tapestry, that door, you had to be one of the priests who were the seed, the descendants of Aaron. But those first two, you were supposed to go through. But this veil was there to say, keep out. That's what a veil's there for. You don't go beyond this. You don't see beyond it. And the reason is only one man, not just an Israelite, not just a Levite, not just a priest, but the selected high priest, only one man, one time a year, could go past this veil. The veil said, stay out. God is holy. You cannot approach Him. You're unholy. You can participate in these other things. God is holy. The only way you could go past that veil would be high priest bearing the blood. It was only with the blood that he could go beyond this veil. You see, the very cherubim say, stay out. That's why these cherubims were embroidered on the tapestry here. They're saying, stay out of here. No cherubim on the gate, no cherubim on the door, but they're cherubim on this veil to say, stay out. The cherubim are the guardians of God's holiness. They're the guardians of God's righteous ways. If you'll remember, in the garden, the Bible says when man sinned, God drove man out and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep away the tree of life. We're usually shown the cherubim as just a regular angel. But think of these creatures with the four faces. God put that guardian there to keep them from going back in and partaking of the tree of life. And so that veil said, stay out. What is it a type of? What does it speak to us? The New Testament says the veil is a type of Christ in the flesh. In particularly, the veil is a type of Christ, his body being broken, his body being riven with the sword. It's a type of Christ, his flesh. The Bible says in the account of Jesus' death that when he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple, not the gate, not that door, but this inner veil with the cherubim on it, this veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And so here's this veil here, and suddenly when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, can you imagine if you were the high priest in there at that moment, and suddenly that thing, how thick was it? 4 inches thick. Amen. Brother Keith pointed out a few testimonies ago that it's significant that it was ripped from top to bottom. 15 feet high. That can only be one conclusion. It was God doing the ripping. He was saying, with the death of my son, the way into my holiest has been opened up. It was just one man of one family, of one tribe, of one nation, one time a year. But since my son has died, it's whosoever will come into my presence. Hallelujah. None are barred from a relationship with God. This is a type, because the writer of Hebrews says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest, that second chamber, by the blood of Jesus. You never went in there without blood. How can we go in there? By a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the veil and the ripping of that veil is a type of Christ, his flesh. And when his flesh was ripped on the cross, that opened up the way that we could go into the holiest of holies. Aren't you glad the way has been opened up? Tradition says, Brother Keith, that after God ripped that veil, the priests went in there and tried to mend it. They're still trying to do that. They're still trying to take the work of Christ out of this thing and bring it back just to what man does. I'm glad Christ has ripped it open. Aren't you? I don't want to go back to that. What's the life lesson? But one more thing before that. Tradition says it would take two yoke of oxen, one on each side. As thick as that veil was, it would take two yoke of oxen pulling in opposite directions to rip that veil. But when Christ said it is finished, God just went like that, I think. He just went and opened up the way. Well, what a mighty God. What a mighty plan. Hallelujah. The life lesson is we can have deep communion with God. Listen, one more time. I'm sorry if it's redundant. That's the mother of all learning, is repetition. You went through the gate to get things right with God. That's the first door. You went through the door to the first compartment to grow in God. But you went past that last veil to commune in the very presence of God. God wants us to have that progression in our Christian life. Again, I know it's redundant. You'll hear it, amen, over and over. But so many are content just to go through the gate and say, my sins are forgiven. And still others may say, well, I'd like to grow a little bit. And they go past the second door into that holy place. They like worship. They like the nourishment of Christ. But there's very few that go past that veil into deep communion with God. Coming through the gate, we'll talk about another night, but that's justification. Going past that second one, that's moving into sanctification. But oh, that last one is that growth in God that's ultimately going to result in our glorification one day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad we can have communion and fellowship with God? All alone, it was only the high priest, a singular man, in that last room, past that veil. And I'm telling you, when you really get in communion of God, you'll be all alone with Him. You may be in a crowd, but it'll be just you and God. How many's had that experience? You was in the crowd of church, but you began to worship Him. You knew when you went past that last veil, because suddenly it was just you and God. You didn't know where you was at. You were unaware of what was around you. This is what was in there. We'll talk about that a later time. Oh, hallelujah. What about that? Praise the Lord. Would you come, music? We're not going to sing again, but I wanted to go to that quickly, what we were singing tonight. Listen to what it says here. Maybe this will mean more to us now. It says, I have passed the outer veil, hallelujah, to the Lamb, which did once God's light conceal. You couldn't see that candlestick there, the light of it, because of that veil, but I passed the outer veil, that. And then it says, I passed the inner veil. I'm sanctified to God by the power of the blood. The Lord is my abode. And then we sang the chorus, hallelujah, hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil. Does it mean more? I've passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Do you know you can do that on a Wednesday night? After Bible study on a Wednesday night, you could come and meet God and pass the riven veil and enter the glories of God. Praise the Lord. Would you stand tonight? Father, thank you for your word. Make it a living thing to us. Lord, help us to be young on up, Lord, into our years. Help us to forever have that progression in our life, moving deeper and deeper into you. By your Holy Spirit, make these things real. Make them more than Bible facts. Make them more than dusty truths of a bygone age. Make it a living thing for us tonight that we can enter your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to pass the riven veil tonight, would you come? Let's seek him in these altars. Hallelujah.
Beyond the veil is your glory. Our mercy is waiting inside. As we lift our hands to you, Father, that's when the veil opens wide. And we worship you even now. We bow down. There's a holy place we enter in only when we worship you, and we worship you even now. We bow down. There's a holy place we enter in only when we worship you. We hunger, Lord, for your presence. as we gather now in this place. So many hearts are now waiting, longing to feel your embrace, and we worship you even now. We bow down, there's a holy place we enter in only when. So we worship you even now. We bow down, there's a holy place we enter in only when we worship you. Beyond the veil is your glory, where mercy is waiting inside. As we lift our hands to you, Father, that's when the veil opens wide, and we worship you even now. We bow down, there's a holy place we enter in only when, and we worship you even now. We bow down, there's a holy place we enter in only when, and we worship you even now. We bow down, there's a holy place we enter in only when we worship you. Beyond the veil is your glory, mercy is waiting inside. As we lift our hands to you, Father, that's when the veil opens wide, and we worship you even now. We bow down, there's a holy place we enter in only when, and we worship you even now. We bow down, there's a holy place we enter in only when we worship you.
decision days. You need to go to that meeting now.